Blog Talk Radio.
Hear the heart of heaven beating. Jesus saves, Jesus saves, and the hush of mercy breathing. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Hear the host of angels sing, glory to the newborn King, and the sounding joy repeating, Jesus saves.
Well, praise the Lord. Here we are. For me, it's Saturday night here, and broadcasting to you on through the miracle of the internet and Blog Talk Radio. This is your host, Pastor Wayne Wood, representing City on a Hill Blog Talk Radio and Pastor City on a Hill Fellowship in Newton, Alabama. And we're good to be here again this week. Last week we had some technical difficulties. I explained them on the daytime show yesterday. There was a live rally being held in Texas opposing Common Core and some of the educational reforms, and we had hoped to be podcasting that live and broadcasting it live as it was going on, but we had problems logging on to the Blog Talk Radio and hooking up the connections, modern technology being what it is. And so I had planned on letting that being the weekend show. We were only allowed to broadcast one show a day through Blog Talk Radio. And so I had pretty much given up any idea of doing a show and hadn't thought about it. And Sister Diana called me up and she said, well, we didn't get the Raleigh broadcast. Can you do the show? And I said, well, yeah, I'll try. And the site wouldn't let me in to schedule the show, much less log on to broadcast it. And I tried both Saturday night and Sunday morning and finally gave up and said, well, I guess we just won't have a show this weekend. Maybe it wasn't the Lord's will. But we're here with you now this week, and I apologize, those of you who've tuned in and tried to find the show. I thank you for your loyalty, and please don't be discouraged, give up. We will persevere. And if you've seen the, read the introduction to the show that as we advertise it on the site, we're talking about soul ties today. But before we go into our lesson, let me go ahead and open up in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, in the name of Jesus, we just come before you. And Lord, again, I just thank you, Lord, for the privilege and the opportunity to broadcast and preach your word here on this weekend show. Lord, speaking to an audience I may never see or may never get to know on this side of glory, but Lord, I hope to see them one day, Lord. Now, Father, I thank you for the opportunity, but I also realize the heavy responsibility to preach your word and to preach it true and as pure of heart as possible. And Lord, I understand the responsibility I have when I speak in your name to speak only those words that you would have me speak. And so I ask now, Almighty God, that I would die to myself, that you might live through me and speak through me, and the words I speak not be my words, but they be your words. And that, Lord, these are the words, this is the message you would have me bring today for this time, such a time as this. And that, Lord, the words will go out, will be manna, will be life-giving seeds planted into the hearts of the men and women who tune in to listen. And, Lord, that it will bear forth good fruit in their life. And, Lord, that it will edify them, strengthen them, exhort them, and, yes, even rebuke where necessary, so that, Father God, we may bring ourselves in line with your perfect will in our life. Now, God, I just glorify your name. I give this broadcast to you now. In Jesus' precious name, I pray and I do praise you. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Now, we're talking about soul ties, and some of you may never heard this term. I've known some men who've gone to Bible college and seminary school who haven't heard of this term, I'm not claiming it's any big secret. Maybe there are other names for it. Maybe there are other terms. This is the term I use. I remember the first time I heard it, somebody mentioned, well, I think there's a soul tie going on there. I kind of snickered a little bit, you know, the concept of soul tie. What kind of crazy thing is this? And then the person explained it to me and got biblical with it, and I saw where it was a valid biblical principle, and I could see it not only in the Bible, but I could also see how it acted in various people's lives. I realized this is a very serious thing. It's a very important thing, and it's one that's often overlooked. And it is the spiritual, soulish tie. And understand that the soul and the spirit are not the same thing. But it is part of a spiritual connection. We call it a soul tie, and it'll become plain in a minute why we call it that. Because the soul and the spirit are very close. And it is a spiritual, emotional connection one develops with another person. And you see it in the Bible, and you can see it in your own life. There are people to whom you're very strong emotionally and even spiritually tied to it. See, that's the thing. We think of the emotional connection, but we ignore the spiritual aspect of relationships. It's one of the reasons why 2 Corinthians 6:14 tells us not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers, because our relationships with others are spiritual. It's a spiritual thing as well. They are spiritual things as well as emotional and physical things. And it's very important we submit every area of our life as Christians to Jesus Christ so that we may be true, holy, and pleasing to Him, submitting ourselves to Him. Now, to understand a soul tie, we have to understand the triune nature of a human being. We are created in the image of God, and God is a triune being, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Man, created in the image of God, is a triune being. He is a spiritual being who lives in a body and possesses a soul. And the best way I can explain without spending another hour or two on this, and it might be worthy to do this if some people believe I should, is that your physical being, obviously, is your body. It's the part of you that's on this earth and reacts with the physical world around you. Your soul, best way I can describe it, it's your mental you. It is your personality. It is the part of you that reacts mentally and emotionally. And the spiritual part of you is the part that is immortal. It is the part of us that communicates with God. And the word spirit in both Greek and Hebrew are literally translated breath. It is the very life itself. But on a biblical idea, it's not only just the breath of life in us. It is the part of us which communes with God. And the spirit and the soul are very closely related and often are confused when we talk, and sometimes we use the terms interchangeably, but they're not quite the same, even though they are closely related. And just as the spirit, when we experience spiritual things, we can be emotional. But emotions without a spiritual input gets us into the soulish realm. You know, getting happy and excited or weepy or crying isn't necessarily a move of the spirit, though when the spirit moves, we can get shouting happy, or we can get emotional and cry and weepy and just cry before the presence of God. But that doesn't necessarily, but the emotions do not necessarily mean the spirit's there. I hope I'm making sense here. When we talk of a soul tie, we're talking about a spiritual bond, which is even more emotionally intense than a normal relationship. And it is a bond that cements two people together, and it's a two-person relationship. You can have friendship with others, but a soul tie is usually with just one other individual. And you may have soul ties with other people, and you may have soul ties with the same people that another person has soul ties with. But there's no such thing in the Bible as a group soul tie. A soul tie is a thing between two individuals. Proverbs 18:24 kind of describes this. It's like in the idea of, and there are different kinds of soul ties. There's true friendship. Proverbs 18:24 says, "A man who has friends must himself be friendly, but there's a friend who sticks closer than a brother." Proverbs 18:24. Now, a friendship that was that close and that true, probably the most perfect example of a Proverbs 18:24 relationship is Jonathan, the son of King Saul, and David, who became king of Israel. And this is described in 1 Samuel 18, verse 1. Now, when he had finished, this is Jonathan, when he, Jonathan, had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Saul took him that day and would not let him go to his father's house anymore. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. Now, some people have tried to make that something dirty or unclean, even sexual. I've heard some people who weren't even Christians, but, you know, experts on the Bible weren't Christians, claim that Jonathan and David were homosexual. That's not true. What they're talking about, there was a friendship here. There was a very close friendship. There was a soul tie. Jonathan and David were his brothers. And Jonathan even later took David's side in his struggle with the king, because he knew David was right, and he loved David as a brother. Now, this doesn't mean Jonathan betrayed his father, because we know that Jonathan died fighting alongside his father in battle, because Jonathan was a very good man, a holy and upright man, an honest man, a man of great integrity. But he knew David had done nothing wrong. He defended David as much as he could. He protected David as much as he could. But when it came down to loyalty to his father, he stood by him and died by him, which brings us to another soul tie. There's soul ties with our family. You know, as we often joke, we can pick our friends, but we're stuck with our relatives. There are ties between brothers that can't be broken. There are ties between family. You know, when two brothers get in a fight, I mean, it's get down, low down, dirty, no holds barred when two brothers actually get into it. Because as much as they love one another, it turns to hatred. Bill Sherman, William Tecumseh Sherman, who later became a Civil War general, beginning of the Civil War, he was trying to warn the North that, hey, you think this is going to be over in the afternoon. It's not going to be over in an afternoon. This is a fight between brothers. The South is ready to fight. And when family gets into it, when two brothers get into it, they don't walk away till one of them can't get up. That's because there's such a strong bond of blood, and not just blood and physical blood, because we know, you know, the blood's a physical thing. You can get a transfusion, but it's that spiritual bond that's transmitted between the mother and the father to their children. These are people who share the same womb, and there is a soul tie between them. It's a bond of brotherhood, our sisterhood. The bond between your parents, somewhat between cousins and family. We see that weakening in this day and age, but I believe there's an attack against all holy types of soul ties and relationships. But it is a spiritual thing as well as a physical and genetic thing. Jonathan loved David as a brother. He was a friend who stuck closer than a brother. Because you really don't hear a whole lot about David's brothers during this whole thing, do you? They're trying to lay low, I think, and hoping that Saul's wrath doesn't fall on them. Probably the most important soul tie in the Bible, of the holy soul ties, is marriage. one of the very, we've heard this scripture quoted a lot in the last several months. Genesis 2, verse 23. This scripture has been quoted so much in the last several months with all the marriage debate. And it says, "And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And Jesus affirmed this in Matthew 19 and also in Mark 10, 7 through 9. It says, "And he answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female and said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So when they are no longer two, but so then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined asunder, let not man separate." Now, let me explain something to you here. When a husband and his wife join together and consummate the marriage, when they have sexual relations, there is a spiritual bond that forms, an emotional, soulish tie, to use biblical terms, but also a spiritual bond that develops. They are no longer two people in the eyes of God. They become one. They have bonded in the soul. This is probably the most powerful soul tie, even more powerful than the one you have between the mother who bore you, and that's a powerful tie. Or it should be, or you shouldn't be getting married. And the sexual relationship, the act of sex, makes that even more powerful. Because most people don't realize sex is not just a physical act. The world today would like to reduce sex to a physical act. They'd like to reduce it to just another bodily function. You know, we sneeze, we blow our nose, we cough, we go to the bathroom, we have sex. It's just another bodily function. But I believe that is a deception that's being put upon the people and in the minds of men and women to deceive them, because it is so much more important, because in the act of sex is the conception of life. And when sex is properly done, when it's done under the covering of God, a husband and wife creating life, they are mingling their DNA, yes, their genetic makeup, but they're also contributing part of their soul and their spirit into this child and creating a new being. It is a spiritual act. Now, some of you may be snickering out there, but I used to talk to this with my psychology classes when we were talking about in school. We were talking about developmental psychology and stages of development, and talking about puberty and adolescence, and talking about how and something that the government needs to realize, that for some reason, and I think maybe it's society hasn't prepared us or whatever, children become physically able to have sex before they're emotionally, mentally, and spiritually ready to have sex. I'm going to ask you the same question, series of questions here, that I would ask my students. How many of you know you've ever dated more than one person? And for those of you who met your childhood sweetheart, married and lived happily ever after, I praise God. You've been spared a lot of pain. That's the way God intended it. But how many of you have broken up with somebody? And let's say you break up with them, you've seen each other a couple times, maybe you held hands. Maybe there was no physical contact whatsoever. You kind of liked each other, but just realized it wasn't going anywhere. Maybe the chemistry wasn't right. Chemistry, there's a thing. What is chemistry between two people? Could it be the spiritual thing between two people? Maybe you're physically attracted, but it's not going to work. Well, maybe it's personality conflict. Maybe it's a spiritual clash. But let's just say you were seeing somebody, and you broke up, and you never got real physical. You maybe held hands, or maybe a peck on the cheek. Well, it kind of bothered you, but not really, because you didn't really have that much emotionally invested in the relationship. You move on. But let's say you saw a person for a while, and you did a lot of hugging and cuddling and did a little smooching, maybe a lot of smooching. But let's just say just a little smooching there, and then you broke up. It hurt a lot more, didn't it? Well, let's say your relationship lasted longer and you went a little bit further physically. And without going into gory details, how many of y'all have recognized, and I pray there's not as many as I think, how many of y'all out there have realized and have seen the more physically involved you were in a relationship, the harder the breakup was, the more it hurt, even if you're the one that instigated the hurt, or instigated the breakup, I'm sorry. You see, you're invested in that person. You have given, particularly if you have had sex with that person, you have developed a bond between that person. That's what we call, or what I call, soul tie. If you're married to a person, no matter how miserable the marriage is, no matter how much that person has hurt you, the divorce is like ripping a piece of you out. If you're a husband, you walk out and you go through a divorce, you're missing a rib. And a wife, I don't care how bad that person was to you, how evil that person treated you, when that marriage is over, you've lost a part of yourself. There was a soul tie there. That's why God hates divorce. Because I describe divorce. It's kind of like being drawn and quartered. You know, drawn and quartered is when they used to tie a person between four horses and whip the horses and they go in four different directions and tear you apart. You may find all the pieces. You may sew that person back together, but they're never quite the same. It's like going through a divorce. There's a part of you gone. When you have sex with somebody, and you have it casually, maybe it's a one-night stand, but you're leaving a little piece of yourself behind. And I'm talking beyond the STD and the physical problems. I mean, you know, there's 82 different STDs, maybe 83 now, but last time I checked, there were 82 different STDs, sexually transmitted diseases out there running around. Some of them lie dormant for over 10 years. That's a scary thought. God, God doesn't develop his sexual laws. God didn't write down these laws governing personal relationships because he's a mean old man up in heaven, doesn't want us to love one another, and doesn't want us to feel good, and doesn't want us to share love. Problem is the world spells love, L-U-S-T. He has written these laws down because he created us. He knows us. He knows what's good for us. He knows what's bad for us. He knows that promiscuous sex is bad for our spirits. It tears us apart emotionally and spiritually. He knows that having sex in certain ways is harmful because he created us. It's a matter of plumbing. You look at the 82, 83 different STDs that are running around. You trace the roots of all of them. They come, and I'm not going to go into gory, nasty details because there are just some things you just don't talk about. I'm trying to stay tasteful here. But you go to and you trace syphilis, gonorrhea, chlamydia, HPV, AIDS, they all go back to violating one of God's laws concerning sexual relations between two people. It's plumbing. God didn't say don't do this or don't do that because he doesn't love us. He did it because he said this because he does love us. He knows that there are certain places you put, there's certain bacteria living in certain parts of our body that are beneficial, that are, well, they're harmless in that part of the body. They may even be beneficial. But if you transport those bacteria to another part of the body, it can be harmful or even deadly. And he knows there's certain bacteria in the world that doesn't, that's perfectly harmless where it's at. But when it's in contact with certain parts of the human body, it can be deadly. And I don't think I need to go any further in details on that. When people, when human beings have violated those laws, they have suffered. I have a book at home, Medical Wisdom from the Bible, written by a medical doctor. And what he did, he went through Leviticus and Deuteronomy, and he studied the dietary laws and the health laws of Leviticus and Deuteronomy and all the rituals of cleansing and ritual cleansing. And he was amazed as a 20th century doctor to see the medical wisdom that was being written in 14th, 15th century B.C. It was the medical wisdom of sterilization, the knowledge of bacteria that was exhibited in some of the things that God was having the Jews do. He was fairly much an agnostic, but when he read these rituals and these, the dietary laws and all that, he recognized that there was a wisdom here way beyond what was available to these primitive people. And it was designed to keep them healthy. In 1910, the Census Bureau cooperated with the United States Department of Health when they're doing the census of immigrant populations in New York City, their decennial census. They wanted to look at the health status and the health conditions of the immigrant populations. You've got to remember, in New York City in 1910, they had people from all over the world in various communities in New York City. It was a great wave of immigration from all over the world. All come to America, the land of the free. And then when they checked out the health status of the various immigrant populations in New York City at that time, do you know who the healthiest population were, the healthiest community of immigrants were in New York City in 1910? It was the Orthodox Jewish community from Eastern Europe. The Orthodox Jews from Eastern Europe were the healthiest community amongst all the immigrant population. And you know why? You know why? Because these were Jews who kept kosher. They kept the laws of the Bible as written down in Exodus and Deuteronomy to the letter, and they were healthier. Now, you take that and do with it what you want to. We're under grace now. But, there's wisdom in that word. And that grace doesn't apply to violating God's law. I'm not a Pharisee. And I'm not here to say which Bible, but what I'm trying to tell you here is God laid out these laws concerning relationship out of love for us. He gave us the owner's manual. If I've got a car, and I do, my car calls for 5W20 oil in it, and I put nothing but 30 weight in it, what's going to happen to my car? It's going to break down. If I put the wrong type of oil in my car over a period of time, it will break down. If my owner's manual calls me to change my oil every 3,000 to 5,000 miles, and I let it go 20,000 miles without an oil change, my engine locks up. Do I blame the car company? If I pour gasoline in my oil, down my oil pan, and the engine blows up, do I blame the car company? Or if I put antifreeze in my gas tank, is it going to run properly? If they put it in the owner's manual, you know, hey, put antifreeze in the radiator, you know, you put gasoline in the gas tank and use 520 oil in, you know, in the oil pan, and I don't obey that owner's manual, it's not the company's, the car company's fault if my car doesn't work properly. God gave us an owner's manual. It's called the Bible. And when we obey the Bible, we will live longer, healthier, happier lives. When we disobey the Bible, we will suffer personally, we will suffer emotionally, we will suffer spiritually. God laid out relationships. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. That's a holy soul tie. That's a holy union of body and spirit. But there are unholy soul ties, too. 2 Corinthians 6:14, again, warns us not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. You've got to be careful who you associate with. We always think of marriage, and we always think of relationships. You know, Christian, you know, shouldn't be married to an unchristian. You don't want to do any missionary dating. Oh, I'll marry him, and he'll go to church when we're married. Oh, he'll settle down. No, he won't. Very rarely do I see that happen. And husbands, don't you go running after wives who are living, you know, what you want is a Proverbs 31 woman. You don't want to judge a 17 or 18 woman. That's Delilah. Because I'm going to tell you what, Delilah will pull you down. She'll give you a haircut. I'm telling you flat out. You want an Abigail. You want a good woman who'll support you, who'll lift your arms up. You want a woman who'll be there. You want Proverbs 31. I know, gals, those wild guys are so attractive, and oh, they're so cute and they're so dreamy. That you'll be miserable. I've been in ministry 25 years. I have seen church widows, hundreds of church widows. You know what a church widow is? It's a woman who goes to church by herself while her husband stays at home. You need to be careful. First off, you need to be, you know, you need to watch out for the obsession, the origins of sin. John 1. 1 John 2:16. Keep in mind, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. That goes back to the garden where Satan tempted Eve. It says she saw the fruit. She was hungry. She saw the fruit, how it was good to eat. There's lust of the flesh. It's good to eat. Lust of the eyes. She saw the fruit. And the pride of life. Satan got her. She didn't know the word. Satan said, you won't die. God just knows that if you eat the fruit, you'll be full of knowledge and you'll be just like him, and he doesn't want you to be like him. Does that sound familiar? God's just some nasty old guy up in heaven, doesn't want you to have fun, doesn't want you to be all that you can be. He doesn't want you to rise to his level. God's hateful. He doesn't want you to have love. He doesn't want you to love whoever you want. I hope I'm making sense here. The enemy will lie to you. He'll tell you, oh, you can sleep with whomever you want. You can do whatever you want. God is love, and he loves love. God is love, but that love is spelled L-O-V-E. It's not spelled L-U-S-T. But the enemy will lie to you. He'll puff you up. He will deceive you. And the end of that is death. We can see a succession throughout the Bible, going back to Genesis chapter 34, where Sheshem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, prince of the country, saw Dinah, the daughter of Leah, Leah and Jacob, and he violated her, he raped her. He saw her, he wanted her, he took her. She's down there hanging around. She was hanging around the Canaanites down there, unbelievers,
heathens.
She got raped. And of course, you know what happened. Her brothers, the sons of Jacob, massacred the tribe of Sheshem, David and Bathsheba. David's out there on his roof one night. It says, 2 Samuel 20, verse 1, it says, it happened in spring of the year at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. And they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David remained in Jerusalem. Now, I want you to notice on here. It says, it happened in spring of the year at the time when kings go out to battle, David sent Joab. In other words, David's not going out to battle. Why should he? He's the king. He hangs back. He lets Joab do his dirty work. David remained in Jerusalem. Then happened one evening, verse 2, that David rose from his bed, walked out on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful to behold. Now, the question that came to my mind the first time I read this was, what's Bathsheba doing taking a bath out on her roof? Which she knows it's beneath the king's balcony. Things that make you go, And her husband is out to war? So David said a part about the woman. Now, see, what happened here? You know, David, he's looking around. It's dark. It's night. He can't sleep. He's wandering around his roof and trying to get cool and rest. He looks and he sees this woman naked, bathing. And you know what he should have done? He should have looked away. He should have done it. Joseph went back into his bedroom and ran. He should have turned away and looked. But no, I think David kind of stayed and looked. He liked what he saw. He looked. There you go. Lust of the eye. So Davidson inquired about the woman, and someone said, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? Well, then David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her, for she was impurity. There you go, lust of the flesh. She returned to her house, and the woman conceived. So she said and told David, I am a child. And, of course, you know, David tries to set Uriah up to think the kid's his. When it doesn't work, he sends Uriah out to be killed. The pride of life. He's king. He has the power of life and death over his soldiers. I'm going very quickly here, but, you know, I hope you know the stories. David, a man after God's own heart, got weak. And because he wasn't careful over his heart, he fell into sin. And he and his household suffered grievously for his sin. He had to have her. He was obsessed with her. Obsession can be a form of a soul tie. 2 Samuel 13 tells this tragic story of the unclean lust Amnon had for his half-sister Tamar. And the consequences of that. Actually raped his half-sister. Led to his murder. And Absalom rebelling against the kingdom. Fornication. Sex outside of marriage. There's a reason God doesn't want us sleeping around. I already said, whenever you have sex outside of marriage, you're splitting a little bit of your soul away. You're leaving a little piece of yourself behind. If you don't like the term soul, just leave a little bit of part of your emotional self behind. How many times have you thought of ex-boyfriends or girlfriends? Even though you may be happily married, every now and then those thoughts come back. At the oddest times. And you fight with some of those memories sometimes. I know, I talk to people, I counsel people. marriages, divorce is even worse because you've lived with that person. You pleasure yourself, no matter how good or bad the marriage is. You're bound to that person forever. When there are children involved, it's worse. Because now you got a physical tie. There's a reason God wants sex to be between a man and a woman in marriage and nowhere else. It's a spiritual thing. It's a physical thing. It's a physiological thing. It's a holy thing. 1 Corinthians 6, starting with verse 15. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God. I want to bring this back. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ, make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Now, here's the key. Here's what I want you to know. Here's what I want you to take with this. Verse 16. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. Now, that works both ways. Paul's talking man to woman, you know, man to a harlot or a whore. But, folks, anytime you have sex with somebody, you are joining with them. You're becoming one. And there's not only a physical thing going on, but there is a spiritual thing going on. There's an emotional bond, a soul tie, if you will. And it lingers. There are spiritual dangers to promiscuity. From the beginning of time, there has been assault and assault on our souls and spirits through the flesh. The most popular ancient religions, the worship of Isis, Ishtar in the Middle East, involved temple prostitution. Very popular symbol these days is the Ankh, an ancient Egyptian symbol. The Ankh looks like a cross with a circle on top of it. I see little girls wearing it, young teenage girls, really popular in the 60s. There was some movie, the woman in the movie used to wear the Ankh. Oh, it symbolizes eternal life. And all these girls started wearing it because this movie star wore it in the movie. I see it occasionally now. It comes back every so often, the Ankh. You mean the eternal life? Well, yeah, it does. But you know how they earned it in ancient Egypt and in the Middle East? You had to earn the right to wear an Ankh. And young women had the right to wear the Ankh. They earned the right to wear the Ankh by sacrificing the virginity as temple prostitutes in the temples of Ishtar and Isis. No wonder it was a popular religion. No wonder the prophets had such a hard time keeping the Jews out of the pagan temples. Some ancient deities had homosexual priests who practiced temple prostitution. In ancient Greece, there were the orgies of Dionysus, and some modern scholars doubt how wild they got, but the ancient writings kind of say they were pretty wild. This caused problems with the Corinthians, because Corinth was the capital, the headquarters of the worship of Dionysus, or Bacchus. The Roman name for him is Bacchus. And so your Corinthians kind of mistook the Lord's Supper, Holy Communion, with the Dionysian orgies, and Paul had to set them straight. There's the Genesis chapter 6, the scripture that scholars argue over, where it says the sons of God came down and, quote, knew in a biblical way the daughters of men. From the beginning, Satan has tried to corrupt our children and the souls and spirits of men through lust and sexual immorality. They've tried to make God and the holiness of God and the holiness of his scripture into the bad guys, trying to, some bad old guy up in heaven. And I've said this before, and I'm going to say it again, for trying, to keep us from having fun and realizing our full potential and whatever. Being a bunch of stick in the mud. As the word says, there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end of it is in destruction. In the late 50s, early 60s, there was a, quote, sexual revolution. As man has found a way to get around the problems facing sleeping around. They came out with the birth control pill. Yeah, the pill. Women don't have to worry about getting pregnant. So they took the pill, and now they can have the freedom to sleep around like men. And what did we have? We had an outbreak of STDs, sexually transmitted diseases, like the world has not seen. Back in the 50s, you're worried about gonorrhea and syphilis. Well, now we got 82 or 83 of them. And there's probably some out there we haven't identified yet. And I know there's some out there I don't know about yet. We have new and stronger strains of syphilis and gonorrhea. Back when I was, you took your shot like a man and you took your penicillin shot. Well, now we've got strains of sexually transmitted diseases that laugh at antibiotics. And we won't even talk about AIDS. We've got new drugs that prolong your life and make it possible to live with AIDS. You see what they're doing? They're reading the button. It's like W.C. Fields was dying, and he got caught in his motel room by Errol Flynn on his deathbed. He got caught reading his Bible. And Errol Flynn says, "Bill, you getting religion?" And Fields put the Bible down real quick. And if you don't know W.C. Fields, I suggest you look it up. He says, No, looking for loopholes, Well, we got theologians today trying to find excuses for their lifestyles and trying to be, quote, tolerant. And they're looking in the Bible for loopholes so they can say anything goes. We have the world trying to find scientific solutions to these problems of what happens when you disobey God's word. Unwanted pregnancy is abortion. Well, how do you deal with the emotional distress of abortion? You're murdering millions of innocent babies every year. Sexually transmitted diseases. Now we've got the argument over homosexual marriage. There's a reason God wrote his laws, because he wants us to be happy. He wrote the owner's manual. When you violate the owner's manual, dire consequences follow. Now, are these curses from God who's sending down lightning bolts on us because we made him angry? I don't think so. Maybe they're just the consequences of putting gasoline in the oil pan. Or antifreeze in the gas tank. This week we've been talking about sexualization of our children in today's schools, sex education class. Coming to a close of my time here, I don't have really time to go into it. They're trying to sexualize our children, reaching down younger and younger ages. The age of 10, they're trying to teach kids how to properly have sex and masturbate. Yeah, they're going to do it. Well, it's been my experience. 6 and 7 year old kids, and there are curriculum for down to kindergarten, sex education for K-12. My experience as a teacher, my experience as a parent. 5-year-old doesn't think of sex unless you give him or her the idea. And they're not ready for it. They're not ready for the concept. They're not ready for the idea. But man thinks he knows better than God. in the meantime. One of the big things, even the psychology books admit, is that a child at puberty is in a very, very tender and fragile emotional state, that they may not be ready for sexual activity, even though their bodies are. Their minds, their souls may not. There is a reason God said sex should be between a man and a woman, monogamous, because it is a spiritual as well as a physical and emotional act. It is a gift God gave to men and women to share with their life partner. When you start messing with it, you're pouring antifreeze in the gas tank. And the ramifications, spiritual, physical, and emotional, are dire. Well, this was kind of a heavy message, but I hope it's been edifying. I'm going to close in prayer. A few minutes left. Pretty much taking up the whole hour. But I pray it's been edifying. It's been heavy on the heart all week. And but I really believe some of the things that are going on in the country, in the world, are have dire consequences. As Thomas Jefferson said, I shudder when I realize that God is not mocked. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, in the name of Jesus, we just thank you, God, for this day. And again, I thank you for the privilege of broadcasting this message. I praise your holy name. And I thank you for your grace and your mercy, which has withstood your hand for this long. And I pray, Almighty God, that my words have not been in vain. They will not return void, but they have gone and they have fallen on good ground as seeds and will take plant and will grow. I pray for our country and I pray for our children, Lord. And I pray, Almighty God, that a new breath of your holiness will blow through this land, convicting us of our sins and calling us to fall to our knees and repent and cry out the Father, for it's too late. I pray for our children in the public schools. Pray for covering, hedge of protection over our children from those who would try to twist their minds and, Lord, harm them spiritually and emotionally and mentally. Lord, you said it's better that a millstone be wrapped around someone's neck and they be dropped in the deepest part of the sea than lead a child astray. So I pray, God, for those who would lead our children astray, that they'll be convicted and repent of their sins. And I thank you, Almighty God, again for your the privilege of broadcasting, and pray that somehow the doors will stay open, that we can continue to broadcast and speak your word. In Jesus' name we pray, and we do praise you. Amen. Well, this is wrapping up another show. Tune in Monday through Friday, 1:30 through 2:30, usually, unless there's something special. Keep an eye on the website. If there is something special, we'll try to get it up there in plenty of time. And I hope to be back with you next weekend. Then I'll share with you again what the Lord's laid on my heart. And if you're being blessed by this, please give me some feedback. I think there's a message center there where you can send messages. And if you have any prayer requests, please send them in to me. I'd be glad to pray for you. And we just thank you for your listening and taking your time. And I thank you for the privilege of, I thank God for the privilege of being able to broadcast. So this is Wayne Wood, City on a Hill, signing off for this week. God bless. Bye-bye.